So we're going to talk about temptation tonight, and I just thought I'd start with a little participation. So I encourage you to talk, or this will get awkward quickly, right? So here's what we'll do. So first off, throw out to me what are some big temptations for people in our culture today? What are some big temptations? You're not acknowledging that it's your temptation. Just throw out some in our culture. What would you say?
Sexual sin.
Sexual sin's a huge one. It's a big one. What are some others? Drugs, all right. Murder, all right. Well, that's a big one. Jealousy, pride, greed, materialism, gossip, all kinds of different ones, right? All right, so let's pick one of those. What one do you want to pick? And we're going to do a little interactive. You help me build a, how do you overcome the temptation of that particular sin? So what do you want to pick? Which one do we want to work on? Pride, okay. Pride's a big one. Almost everybody struggles with that at one time or another. It's, in my opinion, the original sin, because if you remember in the garden, I don't think it was the fact that the fruit, whatever the fruit was, it doesn't say it was an apple, it wasn't that it was so delicious looking and all that, that might have been a factor. I think the line that exposes it is when Satan says, you will be like God. You'll be like God. So pride, okay. So we want to overcome the temptation of pride. How do we do that? What are some components? Okay. So humble enough to be aware that you're not even aware of it. Okay. All right. How do we overcome pride? What are some pieces of a plan? Somebody comes to you and they want an individual spiritual plan, and their big issue is pride. What do we advise them to do? Okay, so see what Scripture says about pride and maybe humility, because that's the alternative. That's what we're called to, and they can memorize those. That would be one methodology, or study them at the very least. Okay, what else could they do to deal with pride? Oh, okay. So go see somebody. Talk about it. Could be a counselor, pastor, friend, mentor. Okay, so check the Scripture, go see somebody. That would be a good part of trying to overcome the temptation of pride. What else could we do? Serve. Okay, that's a good one. That will help, because it will expose your pride, because if you don't get thanked, you won't last long if pride is your issue, right? And that's, you know, that's kind of how that goes. But yeah, it does help you to work on your pride.
So,
okay, that's good. Invite the Holy Spirit into the process. Ask for conviction. That's a good piece of the puzzle. Yes. Okay, so prayer and from prayer come opportunities. Okay, anything else in your anti-pride program? Okay. All right. Okay. Yeah, it's hard to put yourself in other people's perspective. Sue Johnson, a book I read years ago, said if you don't like somebody, it means you don't know them well enough, which I think is an interesting statement. Hard to actually walk that out, but it is an interesting thought. Yeah. If you've never read C.S. Lewis' Mere Christianity, the chapter on pride is one of the best. And Chuck Colson, I believe it was, said that that's what led him to Christ, was that particular chapter on pride. And Chuck Colson was if you don't know him, he was the hatchet man under Nixon, pretty powerful political leader, ended up going to jail over Watergate and humbled himself, and then spent the rest of his life, decades and decades, he's since passed away, doing prison ministry around the world. And it's really called Prison Fellowship. It's one of the most powerful ministries, and it's all come out of his humbling, to be honest. It's a great story. So anyway, he pointed to that chapter in Mere Christianity. So yeah. All right. Well, we're going to look at victory over temptation. There were a lot. We rattled off, 10 different ones. Temptation is something that is in our lives. Oscar Wilde, the author, once said, "I can resist anything but temptation." Okay. And I like the old story of the little boy who was saving all winter long, and he wanted to buy a new baseball glove. And early in the summer, he needed just one more dollar to have enough money to buy his new baseball glove. And so that night, he went to God, kneeled down and prayed, did his nightly prayers. He said, "Dear God, help me to earn the rest of the money for a baseball glove, and please don't let the ice cream truck come down my street." And I love that prayer. And sometimes that's important. You got to pray, "Lord, keep me away from the temptation, what it is that you know." So what are some keys to fighting temptation? And honestly, you came up with them, at least a lot of them. I'll just kind of unpack just a few. And, first of all, we want to fight temptation because we claim to be followers of Jesus. If you're a Christian, we want to follow him. And what does that look like? Well, he lived a life of holiness, and so we're called to live a life of holiness. And holiness means set apart, different from the world. And so we are to be people who are holy, and so you have to resist temptation. So one key when it comes to resisting temptation, to overcoming temptation, is prayer. We kind of touched on this. And prayer is incredibly powerful. Anything God can do, prayer can do, is what has been said by different folks, and I strongly agree. You see that, the slaves, the Jewish slaves, were freed from hundreds of years of slavery, oppression in Egypt, and if you go back and read the text, it says they prayed to God, and out of that came the deliverance. And so whatever your oppression, whatever your slavery is, prayer can be a huge key. Elijah prayed, and fire fell from the sky in his big showdown at Mount Carmel. And so, you may need the fire of the Holy Spirit. The fire is a powerful image of both of power and light. Fire reveals things. Fire also purifies, and the Holy Spirit purifies us. And so prayer invites the Holy Spirit into our lives. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, but it's more about turning over more and more of your life to him and allowing him to take control of it. So you want to ask others to pray for you. I think this is where an accountability group, a mentor, a friend can also play a big part. Somebody who will pray for you consistently. Try to find somebody who'll do that. A spouse might do that. A friend might do that. A sibling might do that. One of my options is every week I have a little prayer time 6 in the morning with my uncle in Chicago, and that's a really precious time to me. And so we pray for each other and pray for our kids and our wives and all of that. And so that's powerful. But actually telling someone, "Here's a specific struggle," and asking them to pray for it. There is a spiritual warfare piece to temptation. It's not just your own desires. Satan is actively tempting you. Satan is trying to put certain things in your path. An example of this is, it's not Satan per se, but it's amazing to me, if you go look at anything, like on the internet or Facebook, a refrigerator. Let's say you're just slightly thinking about, "Someday I may get a new refrigerator." It amazes me, if you go look at something now in your Facebook feed over the next however many days, refrigerator options just keep popping up. And it's almost like, I'm not saying it's satanic, but that's kind of how Satan looks. If there's a little direction that you're looking, look, here's a little bit of openness here. I'm going to throw that in front of you. I'm going to give you that option. I'm going to put that person in your path. I'm going to put that website in front of you. I'm going to give you all these opportunities. So there's a spiritual element to this. There's a spiritual warfare piece to temptation. I love the power of prayer. There's a it's called the Battle of Naseby. And actually historians, secular historians, call it the Miracle of Naseby. It happened in England. And on one side, you had King Charles I of England. His army was ready. They were shined and polished. They featured the finest swordsmen and cavalry in Europe. And on the other side was Cromwell, who had basically just a bunch of farmers. And, I mean, literally, the king's army had bragged that they would wipe out the farmers, this farmer army, by noon. Well, Cromwell was a Christian, and those around him, they were mostly Protestants. And so when they came out to battle, before the battle began, they all dropped to their knees and prayed and then fought the battle. Now, the farmers won, and a more democratic form of government took hold in England. It's kind of an interesting story. And it, I think, is one of those instances where there is power in prayer. When you see the battle, stop and pray, Lord, give me help here. Help me to move forward. The second idea, peace, when it comes to temptation, is hope. Hope means confident expectation. What happens is, I hear this a lot, what happens is once a particular sin has grabbed hold of you to a certain point, okay? You can call it a bad habit, you can call it a hang-up, you can call it an addiction, you can call it whatever level you want. But once it's really got a hold of you, what I hear people do is they'll say, well, they'll take a sin like the sin of anger or the sin of lust or whatever it is, and they'll make that part of their identity. They'll say, well, I'm just an angry person, or I'm just a, and you fill in the blank, rather than acknowledging that this is something that can be dealt with. Because what happens is if you don't believe there's hope, you won't even try. You're like, it's hopeless. I know I'm going to drink again. I mean, I've had people sit in my office and they'll look me in the eye and they'll say, I can't imagine that a relapse is not in my near future. They say they don't have hope. And so you may have to ask God to help give you that hope. You have to have that idea that, okay, it can be different this time. You can change this time. There has to be that way out. I built this maze down in Kentucky, the first ministry I was in, and we built this maze out of these mattresses we got from a Christian camp, and it took us all day, and we had to haul them all in, and we built this maze, and one of the things that was funny was we had this fireman whose job is literally to run into burning buildings and pull people out and find his way out of the maze. Well, he went crawling into my maze that filled the entire, you know, it wasn't the sanctuary, but it was like their big multi-purpose fellowship hall room. And he goes crawling in, and his buddies closed the end. And so this big old fireman, he just crawled around and crawled around and crawled around. And finally, he's like, I give up. We hear this voice, you know, this grown man. I mean, little kids had found their way through all this stuff. But they would, you know, let the little kids out. But anytime he got close, they would just close the door with this extra mattress. It was pretty ornery. And what had happened was he gave up hope because they were working against him. But that's how it might feel. It may be how you feel when you start a diet. It may be how you feel when you try again to stop drinking. It may be how you feel when you're like, okay, I'm not going to be critical of my spouse today. And you're like, oh, I can't do it. And so hope is a big, big deal, and it's part of it. This is, for me, I think, an important distinction. I appreciate AA very much, so this is not knocking AA, but one of the things I appreciate about Celebrate Recovery rather than AA, I like them both, I think they both help people, is that AA, even if you've been clean for 30 years from alcohol, they still get up and, hi, I'm Bill, and I'm an alcoholic. And then they do their story, their testimony, whatever. In Celebrate Recovery, my understanding is they say, hi, I'm Bill, I'm a Christian who struggles with alcohol. And while that may be feel like just semantics, I appreciate the difference in identity. Do you see the difference there? And like I said, AA is helpful. I'm just saying I personally appreciate I'm a Christian who struggles with rather than making this problem my identity. And so so hope is a big deal. And hope, there is a little acrostic that some people use for hope that I think is good. H is higher power, which of course, we're a church. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the O in hope is openness to change. You know, the idea that, okay, I can change. I will change. P is the power to change. As Christians, we would point to the Holy Spirit. It's not just our self-will. It's not just, I think I can. The E is the expect to change. Expect to change. And that's a big deal. Henry Ford once said, whether you believe you can do a thing or not, you are right. Whether you believe you can do a thing or not, you are right. And there's a lot of truth in that. So you have to have hope. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You are not the fireman trapped in a maze with the end closed off. There is a way out. If you find yourself in a bad situation, there is a way out. God says there is. You can walk out. There's a way to do this. And so you'll never face a temptation that you cannot overcome. You always have a path out. And this is really where I think a person's testimony is powerful and helpful. Revelation talks about overcoming through the power of our testimony. It is profound if you're sitting there in a circle or one-on-one with somebody and John over here says, you know, I haven't had a drink in 10 years. And you knew John and you knew what a wreck he was and you're just starting. That testimony can make a huge difference and that testimony can give you hope. And so your testimony, a willingness to share your struggles and how God has helped you with those can offer other people hope. One last little thing when it comes to hope is sometimes you can shrink the challenge. Because I think I've heard this a lot with people, particularly if they consider themselves at the addiction level, to think, I'll never drink again, I'll never use again, I'll never look at porn again, I'll never, you know, never is a big, big word. You know, years on end. But to not look at pornography today, to not drink today, to not complain today, that seems possible. You see where that can give you some hope? And that's why you hear that emphasis, particularly in recovery circles, on one day at a time. One just going along. So shrink it down. Shrink down the challenge so that you can have hope. The next help and peace when it comes to overcoming temptation is the Word of God. How do you fight darkness? Well, you don't fight darkness. If I wanted to fight darkness in this room, if it were completely dark, if I walked in and yelled at the darkness, that would be completely ineffective. What fights darkness is flipping a light switch. What fights darkness is lighting a match. Clicking a lighter. Light fights darkness. One of the suggestions at the beginning was find scriptures on pride or humility, the opposite, and start thinking about those, start memorizing those. The Word of God is like turning on a light. This is the primary method of Jesus. I find a lot of people dismiss this method. Oh, you know, memorizing scripture doesn't make that big a difference. And you know what I find? When I dig in, rarely has the person actually done it with a sustained level. So I encourage you to do it. Actually try it. If you're not a good memorizer, listen to something over and over again. You know, get one of those on your phone or one of those memory stick kind of things, and you can listen to it and just play it over and over again. So some passages, just to throw out some examples. I mean, Jesus, you know, the classic showdown with Satan, every response was, it is written, it is written, it is written. Jesus always went to this first. He always grabbed the sword first. He always, in a dark place, grabbed the flashlight or the torch first. And so Matthew 5:27-28, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If porn's your struggle, You may want to memorize that. I had a buddy of mine that he had all these scriptures about lust and purity of mind, and he put them up on his computer all around. And the idea was that he would look at those before he would log on. And that can be powerful. What about Ephesians 5:18? Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And so if that's your struggle, then you might memorize that scripture. And so just those different pieces. The next one is to flee. Joseph in the Old Testament, Mrs. Potiphar is what I call her, but Potiphar, his boss, his wife, found Joseph to be very handsome and kept trying to get him to sleep with her. I mean, here he is a slave. Here he is, he doesn't have the Bible. Here he is, he grew up in a dysfunctional family. If you're looking for the excuses, Joseph had them. He's been sold into slavery by his brothers. He's in a pagan land. Why not sleep with the master's wife? You know what I mean? If you're looking. And yet, Joseph, what does he do? When it comes down to it, he runs. I mean, she like grabs his cloak and he runs. He hightails it out of there. And there are certain things that are powerful that you just have to get some distance. You just have to get away from them. And it's important. And, you know, this can play out in a lot of ways. If gossip's your deal and you have a buddy that's who you gossip with, you may have to get away from that person. If lust is your deal, guess what? You don't have to have the internet. We survived without it for a long, long time. It is possible. You don't have to have cable television. You can flee from something. You can put some distance between you and whatever this particular issue is. And so, you know, the scripture talks about fleeing sexual immorality. That's in 1 Corinthians 6. It talks about fleeing idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10. It talks about fleeing the love of money in 1 Timothy 6. And it talks about fleeing the evil desires of youth, 2 Timothy 2. Now, what we tend to do is we want to get right up to the line. When I was a youth minister, I don't know how many times I was asked by teenage boys, well, how far is too far in the relationship, Pastor Derek? And I'm like, and my answer to that was, I was like, how about you stay away from wherever the line is? You know, how about you stay really far from the line? And see, they want to know where the line was. Let's dance right on the line, because what happens is you dance on the line, you tend to fall over the line. That's what happens. And so let's not get that close. A story I love to tell my daughter, she was a little girl, and in our house, if you didn't eat dinner, you didn't get popcorn or any snacks later in the night. We eat a lot of popcorn in our house. And so that was a big deal, to not get popcorn. And Maria did not eat her dinner, and so she didn't get popcorn. And I'll never forget this little girl. She comes up to me. She kind of gets up in my lap. I have a bowl of popcorn. And she said, Dad, can I just smell it? Can I just smell the popcorn? She just wanted to get as close as she could. She knew she couldn't have it. And that's what gets us in trouble. Can I just get close? Stay as far as possible from whatever it might be. Try to run from it. Another piece is accountability. Accountability makes a big deal. And we've already touched on this. You guys hit this. You came up with it. This could be a small group. This could be a sponsor. This could be a mentor. This could be an accountability partner. Levi Lesko, who I enjoy, in his book, I Declare War, said this. He said, it's hard for God's blessing to reach what is covered. So you got to uncover it with somebody. Not everybody, somebody. So find who that person you trust. And then another line from Levi Lesko is this. He says, you can't win a war that you won't admit that you're in. And so you have to admit that you're in the war, and then you can move forward. And so this is something to think about, accountability. How do you build that into your life? What does that look like? It's going to be different for different people. I think that it's hard to keep that and have it be real active. Accountability is only as good as you let it be, because you can lie in the meetings or lie on the phone. Accountability is only as good as your honesty. And so accountability is very, very powerful if you actually embrace it. If you don't embrace it, and this is, I think it was Flory said, but so, you know, a friend that will speak the truth, you know, so that's accountability. That's what that is. The last one, and this might not be one you'd think about, but this is something I personally use. I don't have a nice, neat Bible verse about it, but I find it helpful, so I'm going to throw this out to you. When it comes to trying to overcome temptation, I have an active imagination. I visualize things. It would make sense. I'm a church planter. I can see a church where there wasn't a church. I mean, so it's a God-given gift. I think imagination can be powerful and helpful. So what I do is I try to think through the consequences of a particular action, and I can visualize where that's going to go. And so that I find very helpful. Let me give you an example. A lot of people that I looked up to at different points in my life, ministers, leaders in the church, leaders that I've read their books and didn't know personally, but also leaders I knew personally, a lot of men that I looked to as examples fell sexually, had affairs, okay? And so that makes me very nervous because it's, you know, you look in the Bible and you're like, well, David had these issues, Samson had these issues, Solomon had these issues. It's pretty common. And so one of the things that has helped me is to go, okay, I have 5 children. And so I will imagine, what would that conversation be like to sit down with my 5 children who I've raised in the faith, my married son, my teenagers, and my 11-year-old, what would that be like to have that conversation, to sit down and go, hey, I cheated on your mother? That's powerful, right? Now, you can use your imagination both the negative way, like that's an example I just gave you, or the positive way. I also have been very privileged in my life to have been around people that have lived very faithfully. And I have gotten to see the payoff of that. And I talk about it actually a fair amount because it affects me. You know, my parents, 42 years in the same church, serving faithfully, literally hundreds of people lined up out the door at their farewell Sunday just to come and thank them. That's powerful. And you want to see that. And so, you know, visualize your kids gathered around you and your funeral. I'll visualize. I thought I was going to die a long time ago. I don't know why. I think it was a weird thing. I thought I would die young for some reason. But, and so I have no problem visualizing my funeral. What are they going to say at the funeral? I think that's powerful. They say, John Maxwell says, they will sum up your life in one sentence. Write it now. So what's your sentence? What do you want them to say? So, imagination is something that I think can be sanctified and guided by the Holy Spirit and can make a huge difference in your life. Mark Batterson says this. I want you to think about this, both in the positive direction and the negative direction. He says, you are always one decision away from a radically different life. Think about that. I could shoot decades of credibility with one decision. I can grow to a newer level with one decision. You are always one decision away from a radically different life, either direction. All right? Let's pray. Dear God, temptation is our companion. It's probably different for different people in this room. Whether it be pride, gossip, some form of anger, lust, whatever it might be, Lord, help us to walk in purity and truth and holiness. Lord, your very name, your credibility with non-Christians is often dependent on how we live, which is both horrifying and calls us to higher living. Help us to be your holy people. I ask this for each person here in the powerful name that's above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen.